But today's subject is something that is, in a way, rather obscure. In another way, it's not. It's an observance that, for as far as we know, was not known or was not practiced prior to the Exodus. After Israel left Egypt, and while they were still in the wilderness, God gave Moses some specific instructions regarding a very unique annual wave offering. It's not something that is like any other. This one is particularly different. In, for example, Exodus 23, there is reference to this. Exodus 23, about the middle of the chapter. I'll start in verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast unto me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the fruits, first fruits of thy labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. From this verse, we can recognize that there is more than one harvest period. There is a harvest period called first fruits. And then there is one at the end of the period of time called ingathering. Another place where this particular observance is mentioned is in Leviticus chapter 23. Starting in verse 9, And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you become into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And with that mention here in Leviticus 23, this observance is never mentioned again, specifically by name at least. That's it. Now you would think something with so little mention might be regarded as relatively unimportant. And I think the religions of this world take that position, that this particular observance is old, it's passé, it has nothing to do with New Testament theology. That's the prevailing opinion. And they reflect that in their practice. They have no interest in such a thing. It's Old Testament. The wave sheaf offering. What is it all about, and what does it have to do with anything? And why don't we have any regard for it, it seems, today? The world has largely set this aside. And as we look into this further, we're going to realize that this is not an insignificant mistake. Because, you see, the wave sheaf offering is woven all through the Bible, but it's not mentioned specifically by name. The wave sheaf offering, it was intended to be understood by the people that God wants to understand it, but not necessarily the world in general. And as we go into this a little further, we're going to be able to realize why it is that this particular occasion, this particular observance, is so little mentioned. So let's look at this occasion. Let's look at the wave sheaf offering. And let's see how it applies or how it appears later on in Scripture. Because there is a very important application in our experience. The wave sheaf is not a minor entity at all. We are in that interval of time right now between Passover and Pentecost. And I think most of us realize that the wave sheaf offering has a very valid and a very real part in these days. For example, we wouldn't know when Pentecost is, except for the fact that it's counted from this particular wave sheaf day. In the biblical calendar, which is tied to the lunar cycle, it's not a solar calendar, it's a lunar calendar, each month begins with the phases of the moon. The lunar cycle is only about 29.53 days. So the month on the biblical calendar, on the holy day calendar, the month is only about 29 and a half days, or days alternating 29 days or 30 days. But if you multiply 12 times that, it only comes up to about 354 days, 11 days short of a full year. So as we can see, something has to happen to change the calendar in order to keep it in sync with the actual harvest seasons. God's holy days factor around the harvest seasons, and it's important that the calendar dates match those seasons. So what would happen, and more so in ancient times than modern, but what would happen is that the priests who determined the calendar would check the fields, and they would project ahead a couple of weeks and make notice of whether or not it would be there would be a sheaf of grain sufficiently ripened to make this wave sheaf offering. And if it was not, they would delay the start of the year by adding a 13th month, a process called intercalation. And that's still done today, believe it or not. But we do it by other means. There are some who still do this method. But it's possible to calculate when it would be necessary to do so, and that's more the method that's used generally today. But by observing the Abib, and that's where the month got its name, they would be able to determine whether or not it was a year that was appropriate to add the 13th month. And that had to happen 7 times out of every 19 years in order to keep the calendar in sync with the harvest seasons. The wave sheaf ceremony actually starts the count to what we call the harvest of first fruits. And it's called the first day of first fruits, in effect. It is day one of that count. If we didn't have the wave sheaf offering, if we didn't know when it was, it wouldn't be possible for us to count accurately the 50 days to Pentecost, because Pentecost is the 50th day, the 50th day after the wave sheaf offering. So the first thing that we can see that the wave sheaf does for us, it determines the annual calendar. That grain has to be sufficiently ripened in order to be ready for the wave sheaf offering. Secondly, second thing it does, it determines for us the date for Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits. We need the wave sheaf, which traditionally is done on the morrow after the Sabbath within the week of unleavened bread. That's when it always is. And it was a day on which it first became ceremonially legal to begin that year's harvest. They didn't harvest until the wave sheaf was offered, which typically would have been mid-morning that Sunday, the morrow after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. Now, many of you might know where I'm going with this, But let's keep in mind something important. When Jesus Christ was resurrected, it was, or he first met some of his disciples on a Sunday morning. And one of the very first things he said, and this was to Mary, he said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." That was a Sunday morning. That was, by coincidence, or no coincidence, if you want to take that view, that was Wave Sheaf Day. That was the day on which the wave sheaf typically would have been offered up. Now, there's an interesting passage, a couple of interesting passages, and I want to look at those. And let me preface this by saying, this is my opinion, and if you want to differ, that's fine. First one is in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And it's in verse 13. This is Daniel's vision regarding the end time beast. But there are some insets here in his vision. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Now focus on this picture. Daniel saw someone who appeared to him like the Son of Man. Now we find Jesus Christ referring to himself many, 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 many times as the Son of Man. Who do you suppose this is talking about? Coming with the clouds of heaven. Who is it that ascended up through and down through the clouds of heaven? Remember that place where the angels said to him on his ascension, "The one whom you have seen ascending up through the clouds will return in like manner." This is referring to Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, came up through the clouds of heaven, came before the Ancient of Days, and it says, and they brought him near before him. He didn't enter there himself. He didn't just barge in. It was necessary that they make a formal presentation. The they who brought him near before him were the ones officiating in the courts of heaven. The picture is somewhat like the priest offering up the wave sheaf offering, holding it above his head and waving it, and it says, to be accepted for you. The wave sheaf is important to each one of us, and I'll explain why in a minute. But this picture in Daniel 7, I believe, occurred on one particular day. And I believe it was Wave Sheaf Day. This was our wave sheaf being presented before the Ancient of Days to be accepted. And it says in verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Obviously, referring to Jesus Christ. But my feeling is that this occasion, this happened on Wave Sheaf Day. 500 years earlier, David wrote of the similar occasion, and that's found in Psalms 110. A very famous scripture. You've heard me refer to this one many times in other contexts, but it says, "The Lord," this is verse 1 of Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now this verse implies that there was a period of time where that was not the case. And after this pronouncement, it was the case. So there was a moment in time, there was a day prior to and after which the Lord, who said unto my Lord, in other words, we have two lords here, one lesser, one greater, awarding position to the other. The lesser lord in this case, and he was lesser during that interval of time when he elected to be manifest in the flesh. This is that point in time when he is reverted to his former position. So we have in Daniel 7 an account of the wave sheaf offering being presented up before the Ancient of Days, and then we have in Psalm 110, verse 1, the occasion that tells us what was said at that time. It is my personal feeling that both of these passages relate to the wave sheaf offering being presented up before the Lord. Now, an interesting thing. When Jesus' trial was not going very well, and the Sanhedrin didn't have an accusation against him worthy of a death sentence, Jesus Christ borrowed from these two passages and merged them together and used it as a means of being condemned. Did you ever notice that? He blended Psalm 110:1 with Daniel 7:13. I believe that this passage, these two passages, are relevant to and reflect the wave sheaf offering being effectively presented up. This is the real one. The others were just symbolic. But this was the real wave sheaf offering. This was the real day. This was the real occasion on which it was presented. And I used that to reinforce the statement that Jesus Christ is our wave sheaf offering. Now, we need to think about what that means. What if he wasn't accepted? Remember, he was the first of a kind. He was the firstborn from the dead. He was the first one to be resurrected from the dead, changed from flesh into spirit form. Not that he wasn't spirit form before, but the point is, he was the first one to come out of the physical state and go into the spirit form. And it was necessary that he be presented before God the Father, the Ancient of Days, in order to be accepted in that capacity. Had he not been accepted, number one, he wouldn't be able to officiate before the throne on our behalf. And secondly, if the first of that kind were not acceptable, then certainly we, the later first fruits, never would be either. He is the first of the first fruits. We also are to be first fruits. For example, Revelation 14:4. And there are many examples we could look to. I'll just look to this one in interest of time. Revelation 14:4. Where it describes a category of people I'll begin in verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. That's where they originated. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. He was the first of the first fruits. But there are to be other first fruits later, and that's why 50 days after the wave sheaf is offered, we observe Pentecost, which is the feast of first fruits, which is the feast which celebrates the completion of the first harvest. So Christ is our wave sheaf, and he is the type of a similar experience that we're going to have, being also presented, likely by him, before the Father for acceptance. Our personal redemption began with this day where we see the Son of Man being presented before the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days saying to him, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." That occasion began our personal redemption period. And for that matter, for all of mankind who are called during the New Testament era. But there's another picture we get from all of this, and you can't escape it, both in Psalm 110:1 and also what we read in Daniel 7, that there are two beings, one relating to and one speaking to the other. So there's another subliminal topic that relates to the wave sheaf offering, and it would be pointless to wave up a wave sheaf before no one. So obviously, if Jesus Christ is waved up, and he's waved up before the Father, there have to be the two beings. So that's another subliminal topic that relates to this subject, the duality of the Godhead. One being formally presented before the other. Another subliminal topic, which is certainly not unimportant, is that the wave sheaf verifies the fact of the resurrection from the dead. Christ the first fruits, it says. Where is that passage? It's in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there. That's important. 1 Corinthians 15. The place that says, "If there be no resurrection from the dead, we are of all men most miserable." The Christian experience is pointless if there is no resurrection. That was the point Paul was making. Well, obviously, it's not pointless. 1 Corinthians 15, let's start around verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, the first to do so, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Verse 23 is really particularly important. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." The symbology there is Christ began the process on wave sheaf day. The day after his resurrection, or the morning, I should say, after his resurrection, and we, at the end of the Christian experience, which will conclude with the last trump, which is, of course, also the time of Christ's second coming. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." So we see in the wave sheaf practice a reference to the resurrection from the dead. That also factors in. Now, the term first fruits is interesting in its own way. It implies second fruits or later fruits. You can't have a first if it's the only. Why would you bother to say first? So even in the name, we see that there is more than one day of salvation, another important aspect of the wave sheaf offering. And all of this is woven all through the New Testament. So if it's all through the New Testament, why isn't there more reference to it? Well, some people see in Joshua 5:11 a reference to the wave sheaf. Others see in Luke chapter 6, verse 1, a veiled reference to the wave sheaf. But there's another New Testament passage that is extremely informative, and our translators and our religionists have managed so beautifully to obscure what it plainly says. But that's found in 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. because of the way it's translated, we miss the point of what this is really saying. I'll begin in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now most of your Sunday-keeping churches will grab this verse and wave it as an example of the fact that the Corinthian church was keeping Sunday. After all, it's talking about the first day of the week. Or is it? In an Englishman's Greek concordance, and the one that I happen to have is in the 9th edition, page 679, the original Greek word for week is sabbaton. And in their version, they have this preface: those which are the cases of sabbaton, a noun of the second declension, and in the singular, have the figure 2 next to it. Those which are of the third declension and are neuter plural are marked with a 3. 1 Corinthians 16:2 indicates a 3. In other words, the word Sabbath or sabbaton there is a plural. It's not even a singular, showing that it should be translated weeks. The passage could just as correctly be translated the first of the weeks, or the first day of weeks, which would be consistent with the premise that this is referring to the first day of the count to the day of Pentecost, the morrow after the weekly Sabbath within the days of unleavened bread, which is wave sheaf offering day, not a regular Sunday, even though it is a Sunday. It's not a regular weekly Sunday. It is an annual Sunday. This reference is talking about the first day of weeks, the first day of the count to the Feast of Weeks. It's not talking about a Sunday per se. Now there's another passage we'll look at. If Paul wanted to say the first day of the week, he would have worded it differently, and I'll show you another place later that does that. But here, he's talking to a Gentile congregation. And notice, he refers to the Galatians too in the first verse of that chapter. As he gave order to the Galatians, he is now giving order to the church in Corinth. And we find in another place, and I think it's 2 Corinthians 8, that says he also gave the same order in Macedonia. Northern Greece, southern Greece, and eastern Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. These are areas that Paul served in. And he's giving them a specific order, and it's called the collection for the saints. What was happening at this time is that there was a famine going on down in the Jerusalem area. And Paul was getting together a relief effort to provide foodstuffs to be sent down to Jerusalem to the relief of these saints. And there's another whole chapter, I won't take the time and go there, but that explains more of this situation. But making a long story short, that's what this was about. They were going to gather their food, put it into preparation, and put it in storage so that whoever was coming around to collect these materials didn't have to wait for them. That's why he says that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, if this was talking about a Sunday observance, and Paul was going to come to them, why would he not want to have any gatherings? That would be the perfect reason for a gathering. It's not talking about a church service. It's talking about going out into their fields and beginning their harvest. But notice, these Gentile Corinthians, as well as the Galatians and Macedonians, these were observing the first day of weeks. Now, he didn't feel it was necessary to explain to them what that meant, any more than in the case where the gospel writers refer to Christ's Passover, the last Passover that he observed with his disciples. He didn't feel, or the writers didn't feel, it was necessary to explain to them why he was keeping it at the beginning of the 14th day rather than at the traditional Jewish hour at the end of the 14th day. They didn't feel it necessary to explain why. Simple reason, they were all familiar with it. So the fact that the Apostle Paul here, writing to the Gentile Galatians or Corinthians, doesn't need to explain to them why they would wait till this day, tells us that it was something they were already observing. These Gentiles, because they had already been taught, were observing the day of weeks, the first day of weeks. They were not going to go out and begin harvesting that year's produce and drying it and preparing it and putting it up in storage so that when someone came around in different areas, they wouldn't necessarily know when that was going to be. But he wanted them to be all ready so they could just take it and keep on going. They had a lot to do. They had a lot of people to see. That's why he didn't want them to have to make gatherings when they come. Verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. This isn't talking about putting a coin in the offering basket every week, like many Protestant ministers like to say. This is foodstuff that has been prepared, has been put aside, and was going to be conveyed to the saints in Jerusalem. This was a food relief effort. And that's what he's talking about. What is particularly interesting is the fact that they waited until the first day of weeks to begin this effort, which tells us that the Gentile churches that Paul administered to in Galatia, in Corinth, and in Macedonia were familiar with and were observing the day of weeks. That was the day when it first began, or then it was first ceremonially acceptable to begin your annual harvest. So this is another indication of how there was a consciousness of the day of weeks, wave sheaf day, even in the Gentile churches. And it's something that we shouldn't pass on, or that we shouldn't diminish in our minds. It's an important day. Like I say, we wouldn't know when Pentecost was except for it. We wouldn't have a high priest officiating before the throne of heaven on our behalf had that offering, that wave sheaf offering, the real one, not been accepted on our behalf. So it's really important. It does factor into our theology very, very much. Jesus Christ is our wave sheaf. Now, going back to this subject again that we were just looking at in 1 Corinthians 16, I want to look at another place. Acts 20, verse 7, is another place that the Sunday worshipers love to go to. Acts 20, verse 7. We might as well look at this one at the same time. It says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Here again, you'll notice, if you have the versions that do this, the words that are inserted are in italics. The word day in my King James is in italics. It's a word that was added. It should really read upon the first of the weeks. Again, weeks is plural in this case. Except in this one, the word first is a different word than you saw in 1 Corinthians 16. This first is the word mia, the Greek word mia. And mia means first, or it means one. But when it means one, usually it means the first one. Now, if you read this entire chapter, you'll find that Paul was going, he was on a missionary journey, he was traveling, and it says where he went. I think there's a time reference in here. Okay, yes, it's in verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And that's where he says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Obviously, if they sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, this cannot be referring to the day of weeks, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 16. It would be better translated, and upon the first of the Sabbaths. This is somewhere during that interval of time between wave sheaf and Pentecost. But it was the first one of the Sabbaths that occurred while they were in this area. That's when they came together to break bread. It was a Sabbath. It wasn't necessarily a Sunday. It shouldn't say the first day of the week. It should say, more correctly, upon one of the Sabbaths or the first one of the Sabbaths. So again, this is not an instance of using the first day of the week as referring to a Sunday observing church. Now, there's one other place I think we should look at it. If I can find it in my notes here. Oh, yes, here it is, right across the page. Hidden in plain sight. Verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. That expression, first day, if he wanted to say the first day of the week, he would have said it the way he said it there. He would have just had to add the word sabbaton after it, the first day of the week. When he says first day, there is a word for first and there is a word for day. That's not the same phrase at all that you see across in verse 7. So keep in mind that this expression, the first day of weeks, is not talking about necessarily the first day of the week, even though the first day of weeks and the seventh and the eighth day of weeks and the 50th day of weeks are Sundays. That's not the point. But what we can see here is that the Galatian churches, the Corinthian churches, the Macedonian churches were aware of and were regulating their lives to some degree by an Old Testament observance, which turns out to be the wave sheaf offering. They regarded it as sufficiently important to not begin their effort of putting up food for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem until the first day of weeks occurred. Now, the first day of weeks, or wave sheaf day, was never a Sabbath. In fact, he was telling them to go work on that day, to go begin this work effort on a Sunday. So the idea of going to church on Sunday certainly is not supportable by this particular passage, although it's misused in that manner most everywhere. So it's something to be aware of. But the wave sheaf is interwoven all through Christian theology. It determines the start of the annual holy day calendar. It tells us whether or not to intercalate that 13th month. It determines the date for Pentecost. Christ himself is our wave sheaf. And he being accepted as our wave sheaf allows the beginning of our personal redemption. It represents the beginning of the first harvest. It also illustrates or relates to the duality of the Godhead. It verifies the resurrections from the dead. And it alludes very strongly to the fact of there being more than one day of salvation. And we talked about that recently when I covered the subject, All Israel Shall Be Saved. So we see even the Gentiles in Corinth observing or paying heed to and regarding as sufficiently significant to pay heed to this Old Testament provision that God gave to Israel while they were still in the wilderness. The wave sheaf offering. Most importantly, Christ is our wave sheaf.